Grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. It can be found on page 816 in the Bibles under the chairs, the black Bibles, 816, Luke chapter 11 in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. It's the third New Testament book. Next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about being a disciple. So today it's pray like a disciple. Next week, it's read like a disciple. Pray like a disciple, read like a disciple. What is a disciple, you may ask? We talk a lot about following Jesus. A disciple is a follower or a student, someone who's learning something. So how many of you have learned a sport? Anybody here learned a sport? Okay, you are a disciple of that sport and of your coach. How many of you have learned a martial art? Learned a martial art? Okay, you were a disciple. You were a student. Learned a fine art, like drawing or painting. Any of you? Yeah, okay, you've been a disciple then. Or maybe a musical instrument. You learned a musical instrument? You've been a disciple. Maybe a little bit here and there, yeah? So all of us have an idea of what being a disciple is, being a student, being a follower, someone who's apprenticing. We talk about it in all these different ways. And so we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to follow him. I recently rewatched a martial arts classic, and there was this guy that wanted to be a disciple of this master teacher and learn this martial art, but he was just a complete goofball, and the teacher didn't want to take him as a student, right? The teacher did not want to take him as a student, but the grace of the teacher's master, the teacher's teacher, convinced him that he should take on the student. And there was also something about the impudence, the boldness, and the shamelessness of this disciple. He kept asking, he kept asking, he kept asking. And I love that idea of what discipleship is, because we often think of discipleship or being a student or being a follower with the high bar, right? If I'm the best student, then I'm a disciple. If I'm the best follower, then I'm a follower of Jesus. When actually it's more about our desire to follow in the grace of the master. You see what I'm saying? It's our desire to follow, and it's the grace of the master that we're following. So let's read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples," so John the Baptist. Verse 2 says, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." If you grew up praying this prayer as a child, it feels short. This is the shorter version. Matthew has the longer version that most of us prayed in those kinds of traditions. So back to verse 5, and he said to him, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' He will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I love how Luke writes this version of the story. He centers it in the end with, really what you're asking for is God himself, the Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate gift. We're not just talking about a fish and an egg, a snack. He's saying we need the Holy Spirit himself. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us, that we'd know his presence, that we'd hear his words, that we'd be a praying people. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us. Father, we know you're a good father. Jesus has revealed this to us. We know you're kind, you're gracious, and you love to give good gifts. So we pray that you would give us more of your Spirit. Give us yourself. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to hear your word, trust in your graciousness, and follow you as disciples. Help us to pray like disciples. Help us to bring our needs, our wants, our desires to you, Help us to align our will with your will and desires. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The big idea is that we want to pray like a disciple. And here's my thesis again. I want to read it and make sure I don't mess this up. Praying as a disciple is not about the incredible skills of the disciple. You hear that? Being a good disciple is not about how good we are as a disciple. Being a disciple is about being a learner. It's about the grace of the master. It's about the grace of the master. Kung Fu Panda doesn't illustrate this in every way, but in one way that I really think this martial arts classic brings it home is he's just a complete goofball, right? Like there's nothing about him as a student that makes him worthy. It's his impudence, his boldness, his like, please, 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 please let me be a disciple. And then in the end, if you watch the first movie, it's the grace of that master that's like, yeah, we need to love this guy. We need to take him on as a student. And we're all a little bit like this. So three ideas in Luke 11 that'll help us to pray like a disciple. Number one, use a form. Number one, use a form. He gives us a form prayer to pray. We might be a little suspicious of forms, but he gives us one. Number two, drop the shame. Drop the shame. Some translations say shamelessness. Some say impudence, different ways this is described. Drop the shame. Number three, soak in grace. Soak in grace. That's where he's talking about just the kindness of the Father, so much kinder than we are. So number one, use a form. Use a form. He gives this form, as I said already, this is the shorter form than the form he gives in Matthew chapter 6. And so right there, we see the freedom and diversity of forms. So on the one hand, yes, Jesus gives us a prayer to pray. On the other hand, this is not the only way to pray. It's a structure. It's a pattern, right? And it's fuller and a little bit more corporate in Matthew chapter 6. That's the one most of us grew up praying, if you grew up in that tradition where you would pray that, recite that prayer together. And then Luke 6, it's a little more individualistic, or Luke 11, it's a little more individualistic, it's a little simpler, it's abbreviated, it's a shorter version. Either way, he's giving us these patterns to pray. His disciples are like, hey, John the Baptist's disciples know how to pray. He's taught them how to do it. Will you please teach us how to do it? And then Jesus responds with a very, very simple prayer here. Very simple. Now again, he gives a longer one in Matthew chapter 6, but this is very simple. And let me just lay out some of the pattern. He starts with the Father who's in heaven, whose name should be hallowed. Now in the Luke version, it doesn't say in heaven, but he says, hallowed, it means holy. May your name be holy, right? So intimacy, you're my Father. And together with that intimacy, it's holiness. May your name be holy. May your name be set apart. The second little pattern we see is God's kingdom priority. May your kingdom come, right? Your kingdom. I need your kingdom to grow, Lord, not my kingdom. Not my little kingdom of dirt. It's more about God's priorities than my priorities. It's more about God's kingdom and God's mission than just me, my job, my family. It's not like God doesn't care about those things, right? But it's beyond us. God's kingdom priorities. There's also an honesty about daily needs. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize things. Jesus includes like, yeah, you need a job, you need food, you need bread. Pray for those things. It's good to pray for our daily needs. And then honesty about sin. You're not coming, I'm such a great disciple, you have to do what I say. No, you're coming like, help me forgive others. Please forgive my sin. You know, you're folding all of that into it. Gospel-centered prayer is we approach God because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because he has purchased us forgiveness. And so you're approaching through all of these things. What I want to challenge us with is, as a non-denominational church, sometimes another word for this is just evangelical, right? Modern Christians, we tend to be a little on the informal end of the spectrum. So I just want to do like a show of hands. How many of you grew up in a church more formal or less formal than this? How many of you would say you grew up in a church more formal than ours? Okay. How many of you grew up in a church less formal than ours? Not many. See, we're on the less formal end of the spectrum, right? And the rest of you never went to church. And that's okay. We love you. We're glad to have you here. So that's okay, right? There are just different flavors and different ways churches do it. Now, I want to kind of make a couple of arguments. Number one, every church, even informal churches, churches that lack formality, still have a form, right? You might have grown up at a church, and their form was show up on Sunday, we're going to sing some songs about Jesus and read the Bible, right? Like that might be the extent of the formality and liturgy, but that's still a form. That's still a structure. Other churches might have more structures than that. We have a lot of layers of all the things we're trying to include on a Sunday morning. And so we present very informally, but we have a lot of under-the-hood structure we're trying to build off of, right? So he gives us forms to pray. He gives us a specific prayer here, and it's very good to pray. I think another argument that's helpful is to recognize in the most informal churches, when we sing together, what we're doing is at the same time, we're reciting a prayer to God that's been written down for us. So I'm arguing that you can also do that without singing, and it's called reading formal prayers, right? Like it can be a great thing for your prayer life. Now, I'm making this case because I know as a pastor, this has been reviving for so many people in their spiritual life. Guess what? I don't use a lot of formal prayers. I'm a very informal person. Obviously, I lead an informal church, right? I'm a very informal person, so I'm not saying you have to do this or God hates you if you don't read formal prayers. I'm just saying it can be really helpful in your prayer life. I was just with my grandkids this week, and I was reminded of how we teach them how to talk, right? With this little three-year-old, and we're like, say please, right? Like you teach children forms. You teach them how to communicate. And so it's truly really a beautiful thing that God would give us words to say back to him. I can remember years ago, one of our teenagers was at a wedding rehearsal dinner with us. One of the church teenagers, not in my family. And he was about four, way back years ago. He was sitting at the table with us, and he was like, Dave, will you play ninja with me? And I was like, well, I'm going to finish talking with the adults, and then we'll play. And he's like, Dave, will you please play ninja with me? He knew please was the magic word. That was the form that he had to say. And he kept doing it. He kept saying please, and finally he got really exasperated, and he was like, Dave, I said please! And he was really upset, right, because I was supposed to bow to the form. And so that's an illustration, a silly illustration of sometimes how we can be overly formal, right? That's the danger of formality is we think God owes us because we followed all the formal structures. And so that's the danger that we want to avoid, and usually evangelicals and informal people are better at seeing that danger. But there's a danger on the other side where you're just scared of any form or structure whatsoever. It can be really helpful to have memorized prayers, written prayers, prayers that you can pray when you're not sure what to say. So this is a great one. Psalm 23 is another great one. I mean, praying scripture is fantastic. You just go through the New Testament, find all the prayers of Paul. Those are great prayers to pray, right? You're praying biblical prayers. It's good to recite prayers that have already been written for us. I have some books that do this as well. The Book of Common Prayer is probably in the English tradition one of the most famous. It comes from the Episcopal Church, but it's kind of hard to understand. There's also the Valley of Vision. It's helpful, very poetic. It's just kind of a collection of a lot of different Puritan prayers. This is by Trevin Wax. It's called The Life of Jesus in 30 Days. Some basic prayers. It's got the Lord's Prayer in there and other ones reviewing the life of Jesus. Be Thou My Vision is kind of like an encyclopedia of different prayers from church history. And then finally, Every Moment Holy. This takes poetic prayers and writes them for every activity of life. It has a prayer for coffee with a beautiful picture. It's a prayer for changing a diaper. It has prayers for all the strange, silly things we do in life. So you can check these out after the service. These are mine, so please don't steal them. But you can look at them, take pictures, check them out. These books are just on like how to pray, and you can check those out as well. So I want us to try this, praying a form. I want us to actually pray the Lord's Prayer together. You want to try that with me? You want to try that? It's a little scary. We don't do this kind of thing normally. I put the words up on the screen. We're going to pray, and then there will be a break. And those of you that haven't memorized are just going to keep going. The rest of us are going to be like, wait, what's the next word? Okay, so here we go. We're just going to try to pray it together. I'll do it on the count of three. Okay, one, two, three. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the King James Version of the longer Matthew version of the prayer, right? So this is the longest version. The one we have here in Luke is much shorter. Another thing that's helpful beyond just memorizing it in these formal ways is rewriting it in your own words or memorizing it in a modern translation that's easier for you to make sense of. Because again, there's some traditional language that's used because of King James, like hallowed. We don't say hallow. We kind of say holy. We don't even say that very often, right? So just different language that it's helpful to translate and update in your own language. One more simple memorized prayer that you can pray is this one. I wrote this one for you. Jesus, help me. Okay, you want to try that? Well, say it back to me. Jesus, help me. That's based on Romans 8, okay? Romans 8:26 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Romans 8:26 takes it beyond even the simplicity of Jesus, help us. It's more like, I'm just crying and I don't know what to say. I'm just groaning and the Spirit is praying for me. But know that we can run to Jesus. These forms help us to do that. It'll help us in 2026 build rhythms. Second point is drop the shame. Drop the shame. So again, our text says impudence. Other translations say shamelessness. Others use the phrase sheer persistence. It's kind of a difficult word to translate. In Greek, it's einadia, and it has this idea of audacity, you know, boldness, continue to come, banging on the door, right? And the idea is that apart from grace, this whole thing seems wrong. Apart from God being gracious to us, it seems wrong that we would approach without shame. It seems wrong that we would be impudent. Doesn't impudent sound like a really bad word? Like we shouldn't do that, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, be impudent. What does that mean? That means just be so bold that we would run to the throne of grace, trusting that God graciously receives us. Again, hanging out with grandkids this week, they would make bold demands on my time that no other person would get away with, right? But I have a relationship of love with them. If you know Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, Scripture tells us you're adopted into the family of God. The Father has a posture of love towards you, which opens us up to dropping the shame and just running to him with whatever our issue is. So let's read verses 5 through 10. And verse 5, he says, "And he said to them, which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' He's going to answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." What does that mean? It's saying, if your friend comes to you in the middle of the night, you're like, dude, leave me alone. But if he keeps coming, if he keeps knocking on the door, if he keeps begging, finally, you'll give in. Now, again, this is confusing to us. He's not saying, God really hates you, but he'll get tired of you and he'll finally answer your prayer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God is better than that. He's saying God is even more. He's saying this thing that works in human life, where we keep begging and begging and begging, and finally our friend gives in to us because they don't want us to stop being impudent and bothering them. It's different here because God actually has a posture of love and grace. Verse 9 says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." Now again, he's talking about something more than just your needs being met. At the end, he brings it back to the Holy Spirit, right? God is going to ultimately give us himself. He knows that's really what we need. But he's inviting us to have a shamelessness, an impudence, to drop the shame and just run with reckless abandon to the Lord. I think that's the foundation of a praying life, is praying with this shamelessness and impudence and always knocking, always seeking. We grabbed a picture of a child knocking on the door. The question is, and nobody knocks on people's doors anymore, right? This is kind of getting, I guess, salesman occasionally. But like, you ever get a text in the middle of the night? And you're like, who's this person texting me? I don't, because I leave my phone off, right? Like, who is going to barge in? Who are you going to let into your life, into your space? Who's in that inner circle of relationship with you? The gospel says that you are God's child and you can run to him anytime you need him because he's adopted you in love. You are in God's inner circle. If you trust that your sins were laid on Jesus on the cross, if you trust that he rose from the dead, that means you're a believer in Jesus. You're a follower of Christ. You've entrusted yourself to his grace, and that means you're in God's inner circle. And he's like, come, tell me anything you need. Come to me. Share your issues with me. God is the one friend who will never shame you for asking. God is the one friend who will never shame you for asking. So we want to keep asking. We want to keep praying. We want to be impudent. We want to keep banging on the door. I want to try one more form prayer here. This one you can just repeat after me. So I'm going to say the whole thing, and then I'm going to have you repeat it after me piece by piece. So the whole prayer is this. It's pretty simple. Father, help me drop my shame because Jesus took my shame. Father, help me drop my shame because Jesus took my shame. So I'm going to repeat it back and forth with you. I'll do the first phrase, and you can repeat it to me. Father, help me drop my shame because Jesus took my shame. That's a gospel prayer. We can run to him with shamelessness, with impudence. We can knock and seek and ask because Jesus took our shame away. We don't have to come shameful. We don't have to come and go, well, he won't hear my prayers unless I say it the right way, or he won't hear my prayers unless I serve in the nursery for 5 years first, or if I give enough money, or if I clean up my life, or I get rid of this addiction, or if I end this problem, then maybe God will hear my prayers. No, God hears our prayers based on his graciousness. And so we run, we ask, we seek, and we knock. Okay, third point, soak in his grace. Soak in his grace. This is verses 11, 12, and 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, your kids may not ask for eggs and fish very often, but basically saying, if your kid asks for a snack, are you going to give him a scorpion, right? Like, that's the idea. Are you going to give him something terrible? No. Why? Because you're a decent parent. So even though Jesus says, you're actually evil, you actually have real problems, you can run to the Father because he loves you. He's a good father. Whenever I put up pictures of like a father and son embracing or a happy family, part of my heart breaks because I know many of you did not grow up with this kind of family. I know many times in my life, it was more pain than grace. And yet, if you had those kinds of problems, if your family fell short, like Jesus says, hey, even you best parents are evil, right? And if your parents really were evil, or if it really was a bad situation, part of how you know that it was a bad situation is because there is a perfect Heavenly Father. Like, because of his perfect generosity, that's how we know that as earthly fathers and mothers, we don't quite fully measure up. And so that's what Jesus is arguing here. He's not saying that every parent is as evil as they could possibly be. He's saying every parent's broken and twisted. We all make mistakes, but our Heavenly Father doesn't. He is perfectly generous. And so if you go to him asking for needs, he's going to respond and he's going to meet your greatest needs. Now, here's the difficulty that we don't like to hear. We usually go to him asking for a snack. And he says, you know what? I want to give you my Holy Spirit. And so here, Jesus is saying he's going to give you the ultimate need, which is himself. I mean, that's what he guarantees to give you. He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit I'm going to give you myself. And that's the direction of the entire gospel. But we don't have to be afraid to ask him for snacks. I think often about Jesus telling the other parables about, hey, know that the Father cares for you because he doesn't even let a sparrow fall to the ground apart from his wishes. How much more will he care for you? And I think about that illustration. I'm like, I've seen a lot of dead sparrows, you know? Like, what's he trying to say? He's saying you might face hardship. Like, you're probably going to die. Our life is not that long. Our life is kind of like a sparrow or like a lily in the field that's beautiful today and dead tomorrow. Our lives are short, and yet God, how much more, cares for us. So on the one hand, it's a call for us to say, the Father cares for me. He's generous. Soak in his grace. On the other hand, it's a reality check of like, yeah, my life is just a vapor, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. It's short-lived, so I need to soak in his grace while I can. I don't know how many years I have on this earth. I want to spend them soaking in the grace of a God who says he cares for me. And so I know this paradox, if I can go to him with any problem I have and be guaranteed that he might say no, I'm not going to meet that need, but I will meet your ultimate need. I will, the Father says, give you myself. I will give you my spirit. I will give you my son. And so we know he will meet our needs. So my question is, are you approaching God with a posture of grace? You're not coming to him thinking, I'm a great disciple. I've done all the right things. I've learned all the right words. I pray all the right ways. Or are you coming to him saying, no, he's a gracious father that loves to give good gifts to his children? That's the posture I want to encourage for us as we come to God in prayer. The habit of prayer is a good and beautiful thing, but it doesn't earn us more of his fatherly love. The habit of prayer is something we engage in because of his fatherly love. We're coming to him because we know he cares for us. So here's a way to say it. Have you asked not just for blessings, but the blesser? God, I don't just want the blessings. I want you, the blesser. Have you asked not just for gifts, but the giver himself? God, I need more of you. We have a handout that I put in the back. I think we still have, yeah, there's a stack of them there. It's just one page. It says, pray like a child. Pray like a child. Again, are you praying like a child? Are you remembering that you belong to the Lord? This 2026 Bible reading plan has it included. It has a lot of other things about how to read the Bible. If you don't want the full thing and just want this prayer focus, grab this. There's one page. There's a stack of them on the table in the back. Pray like a child. Paul Miller really encourages that we don't come to God having it all figured out. He's got a quote in his book called A Praying Life, and he says we should come overwhelmed with life. We should come with a wandering mind. We should come messy. We should come like a child. Again, I'm going to teach my children, I'm going to teach my grandchildren how to speak respectfully, but I'm always going to welcome them into my presence. So ultimately, they're coming to me because I love them, because I have a relationship with them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. He will teach us. He will train us. We will grow as disciples, but we're running to him because of his grace. Soak in his grace. In 2026, we need more of him. So I want to give you a moment to pray silently where you are before we wrap up the whole sermon today. And I want to just encourage you to use the pattern that Jesus often used in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see this really clearly. We see it in other places in the Psalms as well. We talk about this a lot, how the Psalms will be going on and on about a prayer for immediate needs, a prayer for salvation, a prayer for healing, but then ending with, yet I'll praise you, God, because you're good. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, I don't want to face this suffering. I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to do this horrible thing. If there's any way, take it from me, Father. Yet not my will, your will be done. And so I want you to just pray, what are the immediate needs in front of your face right now that are overwhelming you? And bring them to the Lord. And then after you've shared those with the Lord, then tell him, but I trust your grace even more than the meeting of my immediate needs. Are you following me? So I just want you to share two things with the Lord. One, Lord, this is my immediate need. This is the hunger that I'm frustrated about, the financial need I'm frustrated about, the job problem I'm frustrated about, the relational problem I'm frustrated. This is the thing in front of my face, Lord, please meet this need. And then end with, yet not my will, your will be done. I trust you, Lord, even more than my immediate needs being met. Let's just pray for a couple of minutes. I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray that before the Lord silently, and then we'll wrap up. Father, we thank you that we can share our immediate needs with you. We thank you that you care and you encourage us to bring to you every concern, every need, to run to you with shamelessness and impudence. And Father, we also trust that you're even greater than our immediate circumstances, that you're even greater, kinder, and more gracious than our immediate needs. And so we declare that we trust you even more in the meeting of our immediate needs. So thank you for hearing our prayers. Help us to continue to bring them and our needs to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2026, wrap up here, I'm encouraging us to pray like a disciple. And again, a disciple is not someone who's measured by what a perfect disciple they are. It's measured by our willingness to follow Jesus. It's measured by our willingness to run to a master who takes us on as a student because he's gracious, not because of what a perfect master we are. So my prayer for 2026 is that we would be a praying people, whether that be more formal prayers, more informal prayers, more cries of need in the middle of the night, or more strategic prayers for the kingdom growth in this area. All of the above, we want to be a people who pray and bring our needs to him and trust that he is even better to give us himself. So let me pray one more time. I'm like, now I'm confused because I prayed already. Let me pray one more time and then we'll take communion together. Father, we pray that you would make yourself more present in our lives, that we would be a praying people, that you would grow us in our prayer habits, and that you would help us to trust your grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The danger of breaking your pattern when you preach a sermon, you're like, what's going on? Where am I?